We do apologise for the quality of this recording. It does improve as the sermon goes on, and everything has been done to improve the quality of the recording as much as possible. But again, we do apologise for the quality of this recording.
Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark 1 and verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. That's a typical, isn't it? The preacher takes about 15 verses just running all action packed, miracles, all sorts of things happening, and he skims over all of those, and then for the evening service, he takes one very apparently unremarkable piece of narrative and decides he's going to preach the whole sermon on just that one verse. It's not part of the sermon that Jesus preached. It's not the unfolding of some profound doctrine. We haven't got the doctrine of the Trinity here, or teaching on salvation, or heaven, or judgment. It's just the account of when someone got up, and where they went, and what they did. The verses that precede and succeed our text are, you might think, eminently more interesting. Thinking about this morning, the miraculous healing of so many people in Capernaum. Then later, verse 40 following, the healing of the leper, that wonderful story of this helpless man coming to Jesus, kneeling before him, pleading with him to touch him, with Jesus touch the untouchable, and he does, and heals that person. And it's glorious. And you look at the chapter, you have to say, those are the big, dynamic, action-packed verses in Mark chapter 1. But to be honest, not a lot really happens in verse 35, does it? If you really learn anything from verse 35, well, obviously I think you can, because it's our text for this evening. But I think it's a tremendous text. And the first thing that we learn from it is that Jesus was a man of prayer. And there he prayed. Not told anything about the content of his prayer, just the fact that he prayed. But that by itself is just full of instruction for us, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed. He felt his need for prayer. Prayer was important for Jesus. It was something indispensable, something that he was not prepared to do without in the course of the day. So much so that he gets up early, whilst it's still dark. But the rest of the house is probably still sleeping. The rest of the city is still hushed. He goes out to a quiet, lonely place. And there he prays. We know that this wasn't an exceptional event in Jesus' life. This isn't something unusual. You're never far from prayer when you look at the Lord or when you listen to him. Our conversation that we talk about gives away so much of what we're really interested in, doesn't it? And we listen to somebody and they go back to their favourite subjects again and again and again. We know that person is devoted to sailing, football, or trains, or to the women that we have to do. Sorry, I think it's better to do that from a man's side. But the things that really with us are often what we're talking about so much. You're listening to Jesus, and he's talking about the kingdom constantly. And within his teaching about the kingdom of God, he keeps coming back to the subject of prayer. So through the gospel, you find Jesus telling you how to pray and how not to pray. What to pray for, who to pray to, the importance of not giving up in prayer, why we should pray, the effect of not praying, the power of prayer. It's that for any period of time under Jesus' ministry, I guarantee that you've been very, very well taught on the subject of prayer. But then as we observe them in the Gospels, we see them failing. We were talking about this morning that the scribes didn't practice what they preached. Yet we see Jesus constantly practicing what he preaches. I'm greatly by many, many deficiencies in my prayer life. I'm not going to hold up my prayer life as an example to you. I'm going to stand with you this evening and learn from Jesus as we look at his prayer life and together seek to emulate him. We find him as to be a man of prayer. And he's facing great events in his life. Even before he goes into those events, he's praying. So with baptism, we find Jesus praying before the choosing of his disciples. We find Jesus praying. When he's about to be tempted in the wilderness, Jesus is praying. At the time of the transfiguration, Jesus is praying when he's arrested and tried. Before the crucifixion, Jesus is praying. And he's not just a person who turns to prayer in times of crisis. A crisis can be a good motivation to get back to our knees and start praying. But it's not just the momentous event turns Jesus to prayer. It's part of his life. That's just why I love this verse so much. It's a normal day. In the life of Jesus, they were in the first place, but we should say this, this is just another Sunday in Capernaum, in Galilee, for Jesus. We're giving this little glimpse of the makeup of a normal day for our Lord. There, he prays. Clearly, a man of prayer. And it comes back to this lesson that Jesus. Pray. He's stronger and better and wiser and surer and greater in every way possible. Be more God, say I and the Father are one. Be far, far more than the powers and forces of darkness that were arrayed against. Of the battle. He prays constantly, faithfully, fervently. Prayer is central to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is for him and it has to be for us. Yes, Spurgeon tells a story about a lady that he met. He's obviously been taken in by the fire blessing. Movement that the perfection teaching of the big in the 19th century. This lady told Spurgeon that he was a Catholic, the exalted state of Christianity. She was a black belt that the bad was hoping. But she no longer needed to pray. And Spurgeon was one of the thinkers at that point. But that was her thinking. She was now such a fantastic Christian. She shouldn't need prayer anymore, but she's growing up in the day. Now, for a start, we never ever reach that state of perfection, but no glory, and the closer and closer we get to God, the more we grow in sanctification, and I'm sure the more we see of our own deficiencies, inadequacies, sin, the more we realize that we think about our heart, the gravity of the human heart. But even if our lady were a very, very fine Christian, still we know the one man who was perfect, Jesus, felt his need to pray. Jesus is a man of prayer. The disciples do likewise with prayer, central, prominent part of their lives. Second thing that we notice here is that Jesus is a man of private prayer. That's the verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He took just wonderful character in his life, wasn't there? He is, in private, what he is in public. That's important, because if that's not the case, then we're dependent. We are active. We're hypocrites. We're not men and women of private prayer, then we're not considered prayer, whatever we might appear to be in public. This is the most important area of our prayer life, what we are like when we are in the secret place with God. Together. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, the pretenders. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Where we have to begin, which is the foundation stone for the rest of our prayer life. It's really important to be praying in public. Moments ago, when Jen was quite quiet, patient, so to come to the prayer meeting, praying in public, it encourages us, it helps the rest of the church. Wonderful that we all engage together in public prayer, family prayer. Important. So the most important thing has to be in order to do anything else is our private prayer when we're alone with God. We're alone with Jesus, we're alone with God, the secret place. And here, the privilege to see Jesus going to a lonely place to be alone with his Father. Something else to say about private prayer. Not only is it the most important part of our prayer life, because it's the bedrock of our prayer life, that's not in order, then that's really important. But not only is it the most important, I think also it's the most difficult. Praying in private, I find it far, far more difficult than praying in public. You might not agree with me there, but I'd like. I'll tell you later. But it's far more demanding, I think. I don't know if it's not. You can't do that. I don't know why I don't do that. But I do want to understand what I'm trying to say here. There's this more discipline required than praying in private. In public prayer, the very situation that you find yourself in, it's almost impossible for your mind to wander. You have to be focused on it. Don't you know? It's very difficult to fall asleep while you are reading 60 or 70 pieces to the present place. It has happened, not to me, but in a congregation I was in, the minister did fall asleep while he was reading the public prayer. It was an afternoon service. Lunch had been very, very good. It was hot. I made some excuses for him, but it did actually happen. But generally, that doesn't happen. And when you're praying in public, there is a focus in your mind. You find that you're not thinking about what you were doing yesterday and what you've got to do tomorrow and how the thought hasn't had his mood trick for a while. And are there no treatments you can do? Everything else that comes fading into your mind while you're praying in private. You're praying in a prayer meeting, it takes some courage, sure, but I don't think it takes the same discipline. You don't face the same trials and temptations that you do when you're praying in a secret place. For those that are young Christians, this will be an area over which the battle will be fought so intensely that your Christian life, your prayer life, it will rage at this point. Satan will want you to stop praying. Do everything you can, stop finite resources. You haven't got infinite resources like God, and so he focuses them where he can do the most damage, and to suffer failure is very difficult because they know that sound's so important to keep in God. Because to guide us and kind of support us. We need to be in communion constantly with our Heavenly Father. We look at our blessed Lord on this Sunday morning in Galilee. We see a man moving through the quiet streets to that secret place that he might spend time with his Father in prayer. So we have a desire as we look at this to be there as well in the secret place with our Father in heaven. Father. God, the creator of the universe, God who is the self-existent one, who can't be measured, who fills the universe and he overflows it and controls and sustains absolutely everything from the force of the electron and his atom to the planet or solar system in the universe. God is in control of absolutely everything and in control of history. He's the universe chair. God, who is the one who heaven is praising now with thunderous praise. And he meets with you in the secret place as if there was just you and God. Together, you and God. Do that with all of his people at the same time. It's intimate and it's personal. And he invites us to come and his lament is not that we keep turning up and bothering him. We don't spend enough time there. It's difficult to get near the great and the good of this world. We've got security cameras and barbed wire fences and great big alcoves and dogs that are going to stand back. Don't come here. Yeah, God has torn us over. Opens up the gates of heaven, says, come boldly, the throne is called the throne of grace. In the name of Jesus, my Son, I won't turn you away. There's a tragedy in so many of our lives, but that secret place is neglected. And does this verse help us on the matter of when to pray? Well, I think it does. There might be some of you are a bit worried at this stage. Because you're not too clever in the morning, let alone very early in the morning, while it's still dark. You might be prepared for me, but not a morning person at all. Well, don't be too worried. I think what the verse is saying is that you make time for prayer. I don't think it's a hard and fast rule that very early in the morning. Somehow about 3 times for the prayer. And it must be a long while before daylight. And Jesus is saying it's probably the only period of the day where he could find solitude and peace. So he uses that time because he knows he won't be disturbed. Because it might not be yet at 3 o'clock in the morning. It might be other times. Quality time in the secret place with God. You might be tempted to think, well, it's all very well talking about quiet times and being alone with the Father and deserted places, but that's just not applicable to our world. You're missing the context and the culture in which we live. Jesus lived in a world that was slower pace. And it was laid back. They walked everywhere. Over donkey at about 3 miles an hour. Things were slow and easy and gentle, and they had time on their hands. Now it's a life to live in the fast lane, but a frenetic pace. The world, we're constantly contactable with your mobile phone. But you've got a virgin carrier from the river net, which has no distance contacting us. Stand on the bed and do that with your one bar on your phone. But to but generally people are always contacting us. It's a world of commuting 30 miles to work, doing school learning, pressures, meetings, one thing after another, and our lives are so, so full. Days are mad so often, the stress. But, no, I disagree with making that contrast with Jesus' life. I don't know what a busy life is. Look at Jesus' verse 33. We were thinking about it this morning. The whole city is gathered to Jesus' door. And they're not going to go away until they can see you and help. And the whole of Netflix at my door this evening. It would probably take us quite a long time into the evening to sort them out. The whole of Capernaum, maybe it's a slight hyperbole, but it's just all the people needed to return to Jesus that evening and their help late into the night. And before that, we saw again this morning, he was preaching in the synagogue, preaching with authority, he was wrestling with the forces and powers of darkness, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. That sounds like a fairly busy day to me. One that's probably going to last up till midnight, it'll probably be the same the next night, and the next night, and yet Jesus makes time for prayer. He has to make time for prayer. The early part of the morning is probably the only period of peace that he's going to have. He'd rather cut into his sleep than cut into his prayer time. You might say, well, of course, he's the Son of God, so he's very, very different to us. Well, yes, but he's also the Son of Man. Jesus never ever used his divinity to cheat on the requirements of being man. Never ever used his divinity to make his task easier for himself. He stood where he stands. Tested every single foot just as you are just without sin. And when Jesus inquired me, he inquired me to judge me. I know. He was so shattered, so tired that he sleeps to a tempestuous storm. But there were certain things in Jesus' life that were non-negotiable. They were critical importance. They would have to be attended to. And private prayer is clearly one of those. And thirdly, why did he pray? You see that he did. But why? Why was it so important there? Well, I think there are many reasons. And it goes by suggesting a few. I think he loved his father. When you love someone, you want to be with them. Jesus loved him with his Father. He enjoyed the presence of his Father, communion with his Father. And I don't think we picture Jesus trudging through the deserted streets of Capernaum at the center of Jesus. Thinking, if I don't spend half an hour praying, then everything's going to go wrong today. I'll get this out of the way, and then a piano won't fall on my head. He's there because he wants to be with his Father, because he loves. His communion with God is joyful for Jesus. And it should be the same for us. We love God, the Creator. We wonderfully and fearfully made by Him, for Him, to enjoy Him, glorify Him forever. We love Him, all we know about Him. We don't know enough yet, but what we do know is that God is amazing, he's good, he's powerful, he's kind. Though we've wronged him so awfully, he's been unbelievably good to us. He's so gracious, so merciful, so kind, so patient, so gentle, never smacked us. And he's been like a breeze or extinguished us. And he's been like a smoking candle. He's never cut us off. We've wanted to run away from him. So ready to restore and to forgive. for those who can say God is through what manner of love he lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. He brought us into his family. Really, he has. It's not an idea, a concept, it's a reality. God has made us his sons and daughters, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. He's given his own Son to provide us with the righteousness that we need to stand in his presence, if we haven't got any of our own. He's given us his Son to live for us and to die for us, to carry our sins away. And we love God, don't we? He's given us everything. Surely we long to spend time with him, unburdening our soul, bringing our praise, confessing our sin, delighting in everything that God is. Jesus prayed because he loved his Father. And we'll pray to be with God if we love him. Also, Jesus prayed because he knew that prayer was critical for a life of obedience. You notice that we've gone on in the Christian life that there aren't any shortcuts to the life of discipleship. And in many ways, even experience doesn't make things easier, does it? The fact that you've been a Christian for 10 years doesn't make it any easier than when you were a Christian for 10 days. And it's still the same path. It's the path of obedience and submission and faith and discipleship. And it's a battle against great forces. You'll often find that Jesus associates prayer with success in the Christian life, and stopping praying with failing. Here's a couple of examples of that. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint, and pray lest you fall into temptation. He identifies spiritual weakness, failing, falling, fainting with times of prayerlessness. Now take a review of your life over 5-10 years, and you know, there were difficult times as well as great times. There were times when you were cold as well as when you were spiritually on fire. And weren't those times when you were cold invariably associated with times of prayerlessness? You'd stopped praying. And if we're not praying, it won't be long before we're fainting or we're falling. And Jesus also knew that there were blessings associated with prayer. No doubt he enjoyed seasons of refreshing, times of real encouragement and blessing, times of heaven on earth as he prayed. You find him in agony at Gethsemane, and what's ahead of him is crushing him. The enormity of what he's going to face is terrifying. And yet he prays. And the Father answers his prayer. He sends him an angel to strengthen him. And if God did that for our Lord, won't he do something similar for the rest of his children? Does he care less for you than he cared for his Son? No. Jesus says he has loved you as he loved me. It's the same love. We looked at that a few Sundays ago. He loves you. He cares for you. He will answer your prayers. And if the Father did that for our Lord, he'll do something similar for the rest of his children. There are amazing, surprising, divine answers that flow from prayer. Jesus would say, you must pray because there's so much more of God's presence for you to know. There's so much more of God for you to enjoy. Hands up if you've already been filled with all the fullness of God and you've exhausted that. Good. Because none of us have. There is still so much more of an infinite God to enjoy. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. Says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me
go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's exciting. Take that verse away with you. And meditate on it this evening, not just going into the secret place, but finding God there in a way that surpasses anything that you've known before. It was the desire of the Apostle Paul constantly to know Christ better. And then to know him better than he knew him the day before. To go on growing with God and increasing in his knowledge of God. Then we can say there's a blessing that we can enjoy that Jesus didn't need to enjoy, and that's just the blessing of forgiveness. He never needed to ask his Father for forgiveness, but we do constantly. If we sin, we fail, we fall short of the glory of God, and yet there is forgiveness with God, that he might be revered, feared and adored. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might be a person who's hearing this sermon on prayer, and you're feeling so low and so wretched this evening. You know how broken you are, how guilty you feel. Well, come back to God with words of repentance and sorrow, and there's forgiveness with him. David talks about it in Psalm 32, the long, long period of prayerlessness after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He just tried to get on with it and put it out of his mind, and he said his vitality just got dried up like that, the heat of summer. He died inside, and it was wretched, horrible. And then he says, I prayed to you, and you forgave my sins. There are promises of forgiveness. There are promises of more wisdom for those who are lacking. More of the Spirit to those who ask. The peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of the trials of this life that would naturally overwhelm us. Those are some of the blessings of prayer. But also, Jesus knew the power of prayer. When he taught us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He knew that God had entrusted something into our hands that is powerful. Very, very powerful. Something that we believe in the sovereignty of God. Something which is used by God to move the hand that moves the world. To bring salvation back. Prayer that God will use under his control to shape history. Maybe not in the way we're expecting. Maybe not at the time that we were hoping for. But God hears and he answers. And he answers often in a way that surpasses our requests or even our wildest expectations. I want to encourage myself, you, to go on praying. Ensure that time spent in the secret place is at the heart of our lives, and that we might know the sorts of blessings that Jesus knew in prayer. We are in need of men and women of prayer today, aren't we? The church has always been in need of this, and the greats of the past have been identified by their prayer life so often. The Moses, man of prayer. Daniel, a Bible study a few months ago. And so we're living in that alien culture, a culture which is constantly demanding compromise. We see him standing and having a sway through all of that compromise. What was the secret? He called Stuart Ollett. He read his Bible and he said his prayer. He's a man of prayer, he knew God. The men and women of church history have so often stood up and been used by God in such powerful ways to be people of prayer. And we need to be as well. We might not think we've got many gifts. If we're praying people, we've got a great gift. A gift that God will use in the life of his church. Well, may we follow our Lord Jesus in putting prayer, private prayer, at the heart of our lives. Amen.